We appreciate you. Thank you. Well, we're in this Advent series called The Word Became Flesh, and we'll be camping out in John chapter 1 this December. Let me say again, it makes me so happy to see everyone and to be with you and to know so many of you have been through sickness and you're back on your feet. It just makes me feel good. And we're just determined as a church to try to keep meeting every way we can, and we'll take turns getting sick and filling in for each other, and we'll just keep rolling because it's really good to be together. Here's the scripture from John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Verse 14. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This is the Word of God. Now, Father, thank You for this Word that is bread, this Word that feeds our soul. And I pray we'd be encouraged, we would be filled, You would quicken our minds to receive Your truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I briefly referred to a survey, and I want to come back to that as I begin today's message. It's called the 2020 State of Theology Survey, done earlier this year. And it said that 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but He's not God. It said that 30% of evangelicals, that's people who believe in heaven and hell, and they believe the Bible's the Word of God, they believe people need to hear about Jesus. That's my tribe. 30% of evangelicals believe Jesus was a great teacher, but He was not God. We're slipping, aren't we? And then a new survey said 65% of evangelicals believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Well, that's the Arian heresy that I talked about last week, that Athanasius stood against the world to defend. So we are slipping. Truth doesn't matter anymore. As the dictionary a couple years ago said, the word of the year was post-truth. We are a post-truth society. We're not paying attention to truth, although everybody thinks they have the truth. We're a post-biblical society now. We're a post-constitutional society right now. We're not paying attention to the rule of law, the rule of faith, are we? We are slipping. We are drifting. So the authors of the survey said there's a dire need for Christians to be taught Christology. That's the study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's no better place to go than John chapter 1. So we'll look at that again today. Well, let me give some more, another quiz here. I did some reading, some scouring of what views of Christology are, and I came up with four. True or false? Incarnation is the oldest Christian story. Through Christ, God is pouring God's self into all creation. To be Christian, then, is to see Christ in everything. True or false? Agree or disagree? Is that Christian? To say that creation is the incarnation, that means the trees, the plants, the people, the cats are all incarnations of God. That means you and I, we're a little word too. Is that Christianity? Well, this quote came from the top-selling book on Amazon last year in the category of Christology. That means a lot of people read that book called The Universal Christ, and it is not Christianity. It makes me sad to say that he's a very popular author, and many people I know read him. But this is panentheism, it's called, saying that the world is God's body, like God is pregnant with the world, and the whole world is him, and everything is an incarnation of him. That is not Christianity. Jesus is God, he will say. Yes, but so is everything else. So then what do you have? All right, let's do the second one. True or false? Every Christian is as much an incarnation of God as Jesus was. True or false? I heard the buzzer in the back. Notice there's a little improvement here. He's not saying everything is divine. Just Christians are little incarnations and little gods. Is that any better? That could be worse. It's called little God theology. It's so common in the prosperity teachers, the word faith teachers. It's everywhere. How about the third one? True or false? Stop wondering if Jesus was really God and rejoice that God looks and loves like Jesus. True or false? Well, in essence, the statement is saying the incarnation is irrelevant. Pastor, move on to something. Give us three easy ways to save money at Christmas time. Give us something practical. Teach us how to be good and nice. Don't talk about theology for crying out loud. This is church. Just rejoice that Jesus is a good man. He looks a lot like God. And live like him. Just be good, a good guy like he was. And don't trouble yourself with doctrine. Do you know where this comes from? This has been the liberal viewpoint for centuries. Now it's called progressive Christianity, which is everywhere. And that's where I got this quote from. The incarnation is irrelevant. How about number four, true or false? Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's the God-man. He's one in person with two natures, divine and human. True or false? That's true. That's what the scripture reveals. That's what we teach. That's what Athanasius fought for. That's what the Nicene Creed has brought down to us right from the scriptures. Can I fully comprehend it? No. I can explain it. I'm not saying I fully comprehend it. How does the infinite take on a finite nature? It's a mystery. But that's what the Bible teaches. This view is true. The other views are false because they contradict it. Even though somebody else says, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, this is the true meaning of Christmas, that God, the Son, took on human flesh. He's fully God and fully man. So today's message, I want to focus on really one verse, John 1:4, where it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So the title today is The Word, Jesus, is the reason for life. And the outline is Jesus is the reason for physical life. Jesus is the reason for spiritual life. And Jesus is the reason for eternal life. You've all heard the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Oh, it's so much more than that. He's the reason for life itself in these three aspects. So first, Jesus is the reason for physical life. We did this last week. We learned that Jesus is not the first thing God created. He is the uncreated creator of all things. He is the Word who made the world in the beginning. John 1:3, God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. Colossians 1:15 and 16. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. This is the truth. Jesus is the reason for all physical life. Without Jesus, no created thing would exist. Second, Jesus is the reason for spiritual life. Now, spiritual life, by that I mean that in the creation of the world, God made people in his image. So that means we're more than physical. We're more than molecules. We're more than grown-up germs, okay? We have a soul. We have a spirit, like God who is spirit, the scripture says. Now, why did God create people with bodies and souls? Why did he create us with bodies and souls? So we could fellowship with him. So we could know him. So we could walk with him in life. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life. That word also means spirit. He breathed into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So God created living persons with two substances, dust and breath. You weren't a person with just dust. You weren't a person with just breath. Adam was dust and breath. We are physical and spiritual. We are body and soul. We are material and we are immaterial. That's the biblical picture of a human being made in the image of God. So we're more than tin men. We're more than scarecrows. We have a soul. We are souled bodies made in the image of God. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means that we are like God in some ways. The image of God refers to the part of us, our soul, that is mental, moral, and social. It means that God made us with the ability to know, to love, to choose, and to be in fellowship with others and with our Creator. I mean, we can't fellowship with a rock. We can't fellowship with a tree or a bird. We might try a bird, but you can't really fellowship with a bird. You can't fellowship with something. We can't fellowship with something we make out of wood because those things are not made in our image. So God is spirit, and the only way he could fellowship with us, his creation, is to give that spiritual dimension to us. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the soul, didn't he? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." That word is psyche. The spiritual part of you. That needs rest. That needs peace. And Jesus also said in Matthew 16, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" So here we are, soul and body. And it's like Jesus is saying the soul comes first, isn't he? The soul is more important. Is anything worth more than your soul? Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical student. He started medical school when he was 16 years old in London. He studied under the finest doctors. In his early 20s, he's on top of the medical profession. So there he is, a medical doctor. He's listening to sick people. He realizes so many of his patients needed more than medicine. So he said, often he said he's listening to people and he's listening to these symptoms, the worry, the tension, the stress, the obsessions. And he thought at the time, God is also getting hold of his life and he's coming to understand the gospel. He said, I think the real disease can only be dealt with by the power of Christian conversion. And he had this longing to want to help save sick and lost souls. So he gave up medicine and became a preacher. One of my favorites, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I listen to him. I read his books quite often. And being a doctor, he did such a good job of diagnosing what was happening to people physically and mentally and spiritually. He's a great man. So Jesus is the reason for spiritual life. There is no spiritual life without Christ. He alone can save the soul. Now let me say this. Much of the failure, I think, of modern science, and I'm thankful for scientific advances, don't get me wrong. I'm not a science denier, okay? But much of the failure of science in modern psychology as well, is the fact that they deny or ignore the soul completely. And we are more than bodies. We have souls. And so it's troubling to me. Everybody says these days, follow the science. But the science isn't tracking the soul at all. When they say they're saving lives, you know they're thinking of one thing, the physical life. And that's good. Let's save people's lives physically. So we lock down everything across the country. We're going to save lives. And what happens? We are damaging our souls. We are hurting our spirits. Every parent knows you never damage the spirit of a child. And this is 8 months, 9 months of this. It is very hard on us. We need healing in our souls. We need peace. We need soul care. That's why I'm so glad to be together in worship. I have to have it so I can live. There's more to life than just being physically alive. It's being spiritually alive, gathered with God's people in worship. Is that more important? I happen to think that a sick soul is as bad or worse than a sick body. Who's caring for that? In a time when people are isolated, they're alone, look at the damage being done. People have lost their livelihoods, their life. I think, to rephrase Jesus, we are trying to gain a world of healthy bodies in exchange for our souls. And I say, is anything worth more than the soul? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. We have to take care of our spirits, our souls. That's the priority. That's the way I read the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, do everything you can to stay in worship, to be with your families, to help each other. We need peace in our souls. And finally, Jesus is the reason for eternal life. Eternal life. I love this. I mean, that's the theme of the whole gospel, isn't it? What is eternal life? John 17:3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And notice it says, eternal life is knowing the true God and the true Jesus sent to earth. This is the way. I can't say that phrase without thinking of my favorite TV show now, The Mandalorian. But anyway, I just had to say that. This is the way. We must know the true God and the true Jesus. That's why theology matters. That's why doctrine matters. That's the good news. The bad news is if you don't know the true God and the true Jesus, what do you have ahead of you? Death. Just more death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, isolated from God forever. Doctrine matters about the incarnation. He's the one who is fully God. He's fully human. The one, the only one who can fully save. So as we come into this time of communion, let's remember Jesus is the reason for life, for all life, for physical life, for spiritual life, and most importantly, for eternal life. John 3:15, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Do you believe? I'll close with a story. I was reading John Lennox's book, Can Science Explain Everything? And he tells a story when he was in Hungary and he was speaking at a Christian conference. And John Lennox is a great mathematician and just a brilliant philosopher and Christian apologist. He gets on a train, an old dirty train in Hungary, and he feels compelled to sit in a certain compartment, and he sits down by two businessmen, and they were both Muslim. And they're on the train, and they're traveling along, and the one guy looks out the window, and he sees a cemetery, and he says, "Look, crosses." And he says to John, he says, "Are there Christians in Hungary? Are there Christians in this country?" And John says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, there's lots of Christians. In fact, I spent the whole week with a whole bunch of them, hundreds of them." So they got into a discussion about religion and about Christianity. And these two men, they said, "All right, we got a 3-hour train ride. So you tell me, what is the difference between Christianity and our religion?" Or we'll just say, "What's the difference between Christianity and any religion?" So John Lennox, I called him the Santa Claus apologist. He's such a cheerful guy. He's looking around for pen and paper like Columbo, and he can't find anything right. So the train is so dirty, he takes his finger and he scribbles a squibbly line on the floor. There it is. That's what he drew. And he said, "All right, let's talk about religion. What do all religions have in common? All right, they all have a starting point, right? You're either born or you do something or you get splashed with water or you go to a ceremony. Something starts the show, right? That's right. And then you go through some kind of training, some kind of catechism. You read a book, you study, you learn, and you're on this progress in your religious life. And it's up and down, right? Right, because some days you do good, some days you don't do good, so there's got to be more learning. And then you come to the scales at the end where your life is weighed. I mean, do your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? The scales of justice, it's like the university. There's the final exam. And if you did it right, you're in. You're accepted. Whatever that is, call it paradise, call it nirvana, call it heaven. You're in. You're accepted. You're good. And what do you think? And the guy, "You're right. That's the way religion works." And then they said, "Well, all these religions have many of these things in common." And then John Lennox said, "Well, if that's the way it is, I'm not religious at all." And they said, "What? I thought you said you were a Christian. What are you talking about?" He said, "I don't believe that at all. That's not what Christianity teaches at all. See, in religion, your acceptance comes after merit, after you've earned it, after you've passed the final exam. You have to save yourself. But that's not Christianity." And he took his finger and he drew a cross on that front doorway. And he said, "In Christianity, you are accepted first by believing in Christ alone." It's astounding, isn't it? That's why we call it good news. It's so good, it's hard to believe. And then he read for them John 5:24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They have already passed from death to life. Amen. It's done. Religion is do. Christianity is done. It is finished. Just believe. Believe what I have done for you on the cross. Well, then Lennox said, now, what do you guys think? He asked these two Muslim men, what do you think? They were listening. And the one man who was a lawyer said, well, I guess it all comes down to this. Who is Jesus? And he's right. And that's why we got to get Jesus right. He is fully God, fully man. And he fully saves.